Lord, we thank you for Esther. We thank you for the woman you've made her to be and for continually filling her with your wisdom and your insight and your words. And we so regularly benefit here at this church from her bringing the word of God to us. And this morning, I know we're excited to hear what God's got in store for us. So I pray that you would open her mind and her heart to the words you've got for her, and that she would feel joy as she delivers them to us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Is this okay, Joel? Fab. Good morning. I had the pleasure 2 weeks ago of attending Parents' Evening. And this was for my youngest son, he's six. And as I walked into the room and took my seat on one of the little tiny chairs, I was presented with a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper was my son's work. And both teachers that attended that parents' evening reiterated that this was an independent piece of work, should there be any confusion as I looked at it. And they also said it's full of creativity. Seth has put a lot of creativity into this. As I looked at the work, I put a fake smile on my face. I nodded as if I was reading it and it made perfect sense, but actually I was scanning it for any sense of context or purpose. And after an awkward pause, the teacher said, "Seth hasn't used one full stop in this writing." I thought, how very creative of you, Seth. Go, Seth! She then went on to say that the entire class have yet to master the full stop. And so as a cohort, they are learning to hear the pause. They're practicing the pause. And I thought that was quite fitting for us today. As those who are part of small groups and have read ahead to chapter 4, we need to find the pause. The writer of Hebrews hasn't made this chapter easy for us. We need to slow right down. We need to put space between the verses. And we also need to explore the context of five different moments in history in order to secure an understanding of what this narrative is really about. But before we look at the scripture, the theme today is something that I love. It's something that has been shaping the way I live with varying degrees of success. However, it is the one thing in my life that has proven to be life-giving and has life-giving benefits. And today we are going to be talking about rest. Rest is the key theme in chapter 4 of Hebrews. I received a message from a friend of mine. Her name's Laura. She doesn't yet know Jesus, and her face shows that. She's quite pessimistic. I'd say all this to her. This is not a secret. She takes pride in being one of the most miserable people on the face of this planet. And she sent me this picture of a bench, a park bench, and on it was a plaque. And it said, this is in memory of John Smith, who hated this park and everyone in it. And she said, please make sure you do this for me when I die. The irony is that Laura, when she laughs, she has the most beautiful and most contagious laugh I have ever known. Her whole body joins in. And even just thinking about her, her smile and the way everything creases up is just such a joy to me. And she knows that too. And one day when she encounters Jesus, she will just be the most joyful person on the face of this planet. But it got me thinking about benches and places where I rest. I have three favourite benches. They're significant for different reasons. One's over at West Wittering, one's up on Frensham, and the other is just a few hundred feet away in Gosherie Meadows. I wonder where your, I was going to say, where your resting place is. The place that whilst you're alive and breathing, you go to or you think about, or a place that holds memories. Maybe it's a place where you've encountered the love of God, where you've appreciated the beauty of his creation, where you've had a bit of a breakthrough. Where is that place? Just hold that bench in your head as we continue. The rest that we talk about this morning, it's not speaking of a power nap or a break from work. It's not about a two-week holiday, all-inclusive, as lovely as that would be. The rest that God inaugurated on the seventh day of creation is a deep, relational, sustaining rest. And it speaks to our spirits, and it draws us with an insatiable hunger to the source of fulfillment, satisfaction, understanding, and restoration. And the rest that we speak of today was established alongside the foundations of the world. So the same voice that commanded the sun to start burning is the same voice that commands us today to rest. To deny rest is to disobey God. To not rest is to disobey God. And disobedience over time leads to unbelief. And unbelief separates us from God and the blessings and the promises that he has for us. The reason why I talk about this is Hebrews 4 talks about the Exodus generation, the Israelites from whom God had promised the most incredible blessings, calling them out of slavery. He had a plan, he had a way, he revealed it all in signs and wonders. And yet, they were a disobedient people. They were an unbelieving people. And therefore, the consequence was that they never got to enjoy the resting place that God had established. As I stated earlier, there are 5 points of history that have been woven together in this chapter. And before we read on, I thought it would be helpful to visually see how this text has been broken up. So the 5 slides that you're about to see, don't attempt to read them. It's just to help you understand where these 5 points of history appear in the text. And then afterwards, we'll read through together and find the pause and help this writer, help us to understand what this writer was saying. So I'm going to switch this on, would help. Wonderful. So first of all, in chronological order, is the reference to creation. This is where rest was established and where Elohim, Creator God, modeled what rest should look like. Complete break from work. He stopped working and he enjoyed all that he made. The second slide shows references to Moses and the Exodus generation. In spite of those miraculous miracles, provision and promise, the Israelites still chose to look back. And in doing so, they distanced themselves from God and they had unbelieving hearts. They allowed unbelief to rob them of rest. So those are the mentions there. On slide 3, we read about Joshua. Joshua was one of the obedient Israelites. Him and Caleb, they got to enter into the promised land. God also allowed the Israelites who were aged 20 and under to join them. Everybody else, they died, they perished with the promised land in sight. And although Joshua led them into the promised land, the rest is temporal, but it points to a better rest. All of Hebrews is pointing to something better that is found in Jesus. And today we talk about the better rest. 300 years after, 300 years after Joshua, King David is quoting this same story, and he's urging readers, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Enter in, press in to his presence where you will find rest. And then finally, these are the references to the Jewish Christians, AD 60 to 80, to whom the letter of Hebrews was written. Through Jesus, they can also find rest. They can run to the throne of God with confidence, our eternal resting place. So let's read through. Don't worry if you get confused along the way. I'll do my best afterwards to unpack. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So I declare on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. He's talking about the disobedient, unbelieving Israelites. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. The unbelieving, disobedient Israelites. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. These are the first century Christian Jews, Jewish Christians, and it's also applicable to us. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. There's such a strong connection, correlation between disobedience and unbelief and rest. The rest that we read of in Hebrews points to the eternal rest that is ours in heaven through the death and resurrection of Jesus. However, there are six references to suggest that this rest is available for us here on earth. Therefore, heavenly rest touches the experience of our lives here on earth. We need to learn to find rest in a restless world, with the world and knowledge, news and gossip at our fingertips. We are becoming dangerously restless. Restlessness is impacting and destroying marriages and relationships, priorities, purpose, health, peace and dreams, just to name a few. The self-care industry in May 2019, just a few months ago, was worth $11 billion. And with medical and scientific evidence justifying this whopping price tag, it's having a knock-on effect in businesses. Companies are introducing sleep pods for their employees. There's an auto-delete mode that is now available on emails. Sounds good. There are walking meetings, because sitting meetings are the new smoking. So you walk and talk. There are stress and time management courses for stressed out and time poor employees. And I even read this week that one company pays its employees $1,000 to take a 5-day holiday. To put a bit of context onto this, the company that I mention is a business in San Francisco, and it's a messaging company. They're needing to pay their employees to switch off and take time off. On a worldly level, if we are finally waking up to the benefits and the necessity of rest, how much more, how much deeper, and how much greater is the rest that we find in Jesus? The world can offer wonderful ideas to disconnect, to be pampered, meditation, and the benefits of these are good, but they are capped, because the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God is eternal, past, present, and future, Therefore, it is the world that is catching up with divine truth and not the other way around. But in doing so, it's repackaging it to appeal to an exhausted, depleted, and frenzied generation. Yet today, we know the source, and it's free, and it's totally life-giving. I think one of the best things that we can offer, that we can teach the children in this church community, is how to rest. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If these words are true, which I believe them to be, whatever we bring to Jesus, there's a transaction. It's a divine, heavenly transaction where we give our burdens to him. And we are to take, we're to take his yoke. That's what he offers us. And we're to learn from him. When we rest with Jesus, if we have teachable hearts and teachable minds, we can receive his wisdom. This is a game changer for our children. Because rest with Jesus, if these words are to be true, rest with Jesus looks like solution to problems and conflict. It's peace. It looks like deep breathing where there's space to be. It looks like new ideas, good ideas, and God ideas. And I really want, as a mother of four, I want my children to learn about the resting place as soon as possible. I want the resting place and the throne of God to be the first place that they go when they are sad, unhappy, when there's conflict, when they're happy, when they're full of joy. But if I expect that of my children, then I need to start practicing it. And that's easier said than done. But every time I have rested with the Father, I have felt a fullness afterwards. I might not always land on the solution, although I know that that is where my solution comes from. God initiated rest and made it a command so that we would get to know him. There was purpose in this command, that we would be full of peace, that we would have solutions to world problems, that we would be the hands and feet that are serving our generation, that are serving the world with his wisdom. And we can come with all of our burdens. None of us are beyond his presence. None of the situations that we're in are so horrific that we can't come to him. I imagine the throne room being a throne, obviously, and then loads of bags just around the floor. Suitcases, book bags, school bags, briefcases, little wheelie shopping bags, all sorts of bags where we have just dumped the burdens that we carry and we've climbed onto the lap of the Father and we've just sought refuge there. This is good news for us, and it is good news for the first century Jews from which this letter was written, because the writer of Hebrews is drawing comparisons now between the Exodus generation and the Jewish Christians who are reading this letter. They both received good news. The Exodus generation, theirs was a promise, a covenant, and a hope from God. And for the Jewish Christians, theirs was revelation of Jesus, deliverance and salvation in Christ, and a hope of eternity. They both received good news. The other comparison is both the Exodus generation and the Jewish Christians were called to respond. We know the fate of the Exodus generation, and the writer of Hebrews is seeing the same behavior. He's seeing unbelief creep in and cause separation between the church and God, and he's using the story of their ancestors to warn them, don't behave like them. And for us today, generations and generations after this letter was written, the rest that God instated still stands. and the revelation, salvation, and hope of eternal rest still holds, and the call to respond is for each of us, but so is the caution. Without the rest that God designed, that's resting in his presence, we lack encounter. I can't imagine a life without encountering God. It's utterly meaningless. If we say that we are men and women of faith and we're not encountering the person of Jesus, with that encounter, we have understanding and we have knowledge of God. And that's central to our vision as a church, that we would be a people who know and obey God. So therefore, rest is really important. Over time, disobedience leads to unbelief. If we stop resting, we're disobeying God. If we continue to not rest, unbelief creeps in and we separate ourselves from the promises of God. Imagine now that you're one of the Israelites. Maybe you're a mother or a child, father, son, uncle, whoever. You're one of the Israelites. You have been oppressed and controlled for generations under the authority of the Egyptians. And all of a sudden you hear God speaking these words to you. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, but I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. That's just the most incredible promise. Would you or could you believe that? And the Exodus generation witnessed incredible miracles, and Dickon mentioned some of these last week. The pillar of cloud by day to lead them, the fire at night. The Red Sea was separated, and we sung that just a few minutes ago. The sea separating, allowing the Israelites to escape from Egypt before witnessing the waters collapsing on the Egyptian army. Bread from heaven, water from rocks. And yet they grumbled and they moaned. Is that mine? They grumbled and they moaned and they looked back to what they had and they desired that over the promise that was yet unseen. And the Lord became angry and he says to Moses, how long will these people despise me and how long will they not believe in me? In spite of the signs that I have done among them. The journey was just too hard for them. It was too long. It was too much. But they were a disobedient and an unbelieving people. They couldn't see that. They could just see the journey. They could see the hard work. And God withheld his rest from these Israelites. But the promise of rest still stands. He didn't do away with the promised land. He didn't do away with rest. He didn't do away with Jesus and eternity. He just kept unbelief out of it. Either God is faithful to every promise he has spoken out, or none at all. Either God made us alive with Christ, or not at all. Either God's place of rest is a place of grace and mercy, or neither. Either God is fully sufficient, fully powerful, and fully sovereign over every situation, or none at all. It is all or it is nothing. And yet God called his children, those Israelites, to put one foot in front of the other. This is what participation looked like for them. This is what obedience looked like. It was to keep walking and to not look back. It was to wake up each day, walking again, wake up each day, walking again. They felt exhausted and depleted, but they put one foot in front of the other, and that is what God called them to. God sometimes calls us, in fact, he always calls us to participate with him. But when their lives were at risk, God takes up the title of great defender. And he has their backs. That is what a father is meant to do. It might not be our experience of our earthly fathers to be our great defender, but God models something incredible and so much better. Earlier this year, Guy went to Africa. He had the opportunity to go to Africa. And generally speaking, I don't mind being at home on my own with the children. I ask a lot of them, the cleaning and the cooking and a foot massage and all the rest. But when their lives are at risk, which doesn't happen very often, can I just add, I step up. I'm there to protect them. And one night, when Guy was away, one of my sons woke me up with a shouting whisper. He had heard the door go downstairs. He had heard cupboard doors opening and closing. And my heart starts thumping. And so I fly out of my bedroom. I tell him to go back to bed. And I run downstairs. And yet, even though the adrenaline was pumping, I had the good sense to pick up some weapons on the way. And I reach for a 30 centimeter helix ruler and a croc. And heart still thumping, I put the lights on, and with like ninja-like dexterity, I scan the room for the intruder. Nothing. It's exactly how I left it. The doors are secure, the windows are secure. I go back to bed, my son goes to bed, rest resumes. God doesn't need a ruler and a croc. He can see where you're heading. And if you are walking obediently with him, if you are taking moments to rest, to seek his wisdom, to check that you are heading in the right direction, he will remove obstacles ahead of you. He will defend your course because he's a good father and he's more than capable. And I think we need to allow that truth to settle. Either he's fully trustworthy or not at all. And if it's the latter, there's no point in us meeting. There's no point in us gathering. We're wasting our time. We're wasting each other's time. Either God is fully trustworthy or he isn't. God is renewing the promise of rest again today. He's resetting rest. He's giving us an opportunity to rest. I want to speak to spouses specifically for a moment. We need to encourage one another to rest with Jesus. We need to release each other to have time away, however that may look practically in your home, around work and family life. But it's really important, and the benefits are so rich. And then when you have had that time away, to come together and to talk about the wisdom that's been revealed, to talk about what that peace looked like, encourage each other. This is how we will have stronger marriages in our church, is if we release one another to have time with God, seeking his wisdom. Parents, carers, aunties, aunts, all of us who are involved in the lives of our children, we need to model rest well. And part of this is talking about how difficult it can be sometimes to sacrifice the things that we think are good in order to rest. And we need to talk about the realities of that. Don't pretend that resting with God is easy. The enemy will do whatever he can to rob us of rest, and we need to be clear with our children about that. Talk about the things that they need to sacrifice. Talk about how that is hard for us as parents, and we know it's hard for them. But then enter into that conversation about what they glean from being with their father. One of our children came back and from school just this week and shared with me a horrible altercation that had happened on the way back from home, and he was feeling quite angry and upset about it, and it shouldn't have happened. He was justified in his feelings. And it was really good having written this talk. This is not my ongoing model of parenting, but just in light of planning this talk, I said, well, let's go to God. Let's just rest with him and see what he has to say. And the problem was resolved quite quickly. But it's something we need to model. The epidemic of restlessness is no small thing, but the promise of God still stands, and it's free. It's freely available, and we have a hope in Jesus. I've got a little bit of time, and I just want to share two stories that I think God has put on my heart to share today, because I think it will be helpful. Back in the summer, I wasn't practicing this very well. We had a difficult few weeks in particular, and my heart just became so overwhelmed with mixed emotions. My head was full. I did not know the way ahead, and we get a phone call, and we are, Guy and I, are needed to attend a meeting where I knew that the content of that meeting was going to be difficult to digest. And I took to my bench at Gostrey Meadows, and I sat down, and I just was like, God, I can't do this anymore. I have no capacity in my head or my heart to take on any more bad news. I just felt so worn out, and I was a mess. I'm pleased I didn't encounter anybody over there in those moments. As I rested, I said nothing else. But then within 5 minutes, I felt Jesus say to me, make the phone call, and I knew exactly what it meant. And it wasn't something that I had thought would be a good idea. I made a phone call, and it just changed everything. And when I spoke to Guy about this phone call, I said I didn't even recognize my voice. What was coming out wasn't what was in my head or my heart. It was the wisdom of Jesus. The second story I had a visitor who turned up unexpected. There was no obvious reason why she should come to our house. She had gone from atheism to Buddhism. And as she was talking to me about her week, God gave me a picture and I knew I had to share it with her. And it was to do with some of the pain that she had lived with since she was very little. And we spoke for 2 hours, the best part of 2 hours. And we spoke about the freedom that was for her, that was ahead, that was available to her. And she wanted it. It was almost she could reach and grab it. But she said to me, I feel quite uncomfortable and scared of leaving behind the only way I know how to live, which is defensively and oppressively. And I think when we grow up having lived as slaves to fear, slaves to other people, slaves to abuse and addiction, that's the only way we know how to live, and we build up mechanisms in order to protect ourselves, to protect the relationships that we have with people. When Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites entered the promised land, when they turned around, the Egyptians weren't there. God set them completely free from the slavery that they knew. So as we finish and as I hand back to Helen, I think God wants to speak to those who are feeling overwhelmed in your head and your heart. And you can't make sense of your feelings or your thoughts and you need some clarity. Just believe that there's time here. It won't be necessary that you find that rest here in a room full of 100 people. But it might be that you just need some people to pray with you, that today or over the next few days, there's an opportunity for you to find that rest. And then I'd love to pray with anybody that is just fearful about what life might look like, free from oppression, free from defensiveness. And if that's you, then we'd like the opportunity to pray. So shall we have the worship team come up? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us so much that you would command us to rest. You're such a good Father. And Lord, we repent of the speed at which we live, overlooking this command to stop. And we repent of being so self-sufficient, leaning on our own understanding and wisdom to get us through each day. We need you, Jesus. We need your wisdom and your presence. And I thank you, Father God, that it's freely available to us today. I pray for everybody that hears this message in this church, that they would take up, that they would have a deep conversation with you, Father, that we would be a people that are a rested people, that we would look different, that we would be different to the world, because we rest on and in our Father who is truly and totally dependable. I thank you for your healing power that is here today. Thank you, Father God, that you're here to set your children free. Would you guard hearts and minds this morning and this week, that the lies of the enemy would not penetrate where you have brought healing and freedom. And may we just wake up to the reality and the necessity of rest. In Jesus' name, amen.